We've taken the liberty of handing out each one. I hope has one. Somebody doesn't, let us know. We've got an extra one. But it's a timeline. I thought this might help with the study that we're doing on Ezra. Some of what we're going to study about him kind of goes back and forth. He chronicles a lot of things that happened previous to this period of time, and then he goes on into the future whenever the temple is finished. So kind of in the middle of the page, I should have tried to have highlighted every one of them, but if you can look over where it says Cyrus, okay, over on the left, and then in the very middle, Xerxes, and then Artaxerxes, those are kind of like three references that we'll use. Maybe it'll make it a little bit less complicated when trying to go back and forth when they refer to other kings and everything. In the center of it is Esther, 479 BC. Okay, and we've studied about Esther. So she'll be kind of like a frame of reference there. You know, kind of like before Christ, after Christ, or before, you know, we'll use it before Esther, after Esther. You know, like that. Maybe that will kind of help a little bit. But we talked last week about Zerubbabel taking some of the returnees, if you will, back to Jerusalem. And as we said last week, there were three waves, if you will. First, it was Zerubbabel. Then it was Ezra, who wrote this book. And then Nehemiah took the last wave back. And everything was kind of strategic in the rebuilding and reestablishing of their worship. So we'll find that those three exoduses, if you will, helped to reestablish the worship in Jerusalem. Now, we will say this, that there were some that stayed behind. And I think that we see that when we study Esther, that there were a number of them, probably more than actually went back to Jerusalem. I always kind of wondered about that until I got to thinking that many of them became merchants, they became industrialists, so on and so forth. And some of what they acquired while they stayed in Persia, actually they kind of like sent back home, so to speak. So that was able to kind of build up the wealth of Jerusalem and of Judah and of Benjamin is the other tribe that went. But anyway, we want to look at basically tonight from chapters 3 through 6, the rebuilding of the temple up to the renewal and rebuilding of the temple. So starting out, we're going to start with chapter 3 in the book of Ezra. Ezra's already talked about Cyrus, who was acquainted with Daniel. Okay, Cyrus will be on your left there. Talked about Cyrus and how Cyrus had this epiphany, if you will, from God, that the temple of the Jews was to be rebuilt. And so he kind of started the ball rolling. Now, whenever that they began to go back under Zerubbabel, there was about 50,000 of them that went, give or take about 100. They went back and went back to start the foundation of the temple. They went back to start some of the reinstatement and reobservance of the law of Moses. And so one of the first things that they did before that they started even the foundation of the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel was they built an altar. And you'll find this is one of the first things that when God gave the law to Moses back in Exodus, that the Ark of the Covenant and an altar was what they built first. So in reestablishing all of this, they built an altar. They began to reobserve, like the burnt offerings and the offerings for trespasses and so on and so forth. So we're going to look at the third chapter of Ezra. We'll just kind of try to hit some highlights here about how that the worship after Zerubbabel has gone back, after that they're determined that they're going to rebuild the temple at this point, their worship is reestablished. And so I'm going to kind of skip down to like the second verse of the third chapter of Ezra. And if you want to read along with us, we'll try to announce the chapters and the verses and relate it to the timeline as much as we can. So in the third chapter, in the second verse, we find, "And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak. He was a priest. He was a direct descendant of Aaron. And his brethren of the priests, and Zerubbabel of Shealtiel." And Zerubbabel was an ancestor of the line of David. So you have a priest after the order of Aaron, and then a ruler, Zerubbabel, the leader. It was after the order of David. They built an altar, as we said, to the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings. And thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now, you're going to find that phrase all the way through the Word of God, the Word of God, according to the Word of God, according to the law of God. And before that they could actually have kind of the revival of what their worship was, there had to be a going back to the Word of God. And I think that's kind of fitting for among our churches to have revival, for this nation to have revival. It's going to take a return unto the Word of God, as thus saith the Lord God. And they realized this, and they knew this, and this is one of the first things that they began to do, is to do everything according to what the Word, thus saith the Lord God. One of the first things they did, sacrifices and feast days were reinstated. Burnt offerings. They began to sacrifice upon an altar. They also began to observe some of the feast days, and one of the first feast days was the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in the third verse of this same chapter. And I always wondered, why did they observe, of all things, the Feast of the Tabernacles? Well, I think when they observed the Feast of the Tabernacles, it reminded them of where they came from. Because, you see, when they came up out of Egypt under Moses, they lived in tabernacles. Now, not the tabernacle, but they lived in tents. And it reminded them of their exodus out of bondage, and how that they were redeemed to be a people of God. And sometimes we have to go back to that. We go back to the place where the God saved us. We go back to where that God worked a miracle. And we return unto that. And God uses that to stir up, as Peter said in one place, our pure minds by way of remembrance. So the sacrifices were reinstated. So were the feast days. This particular one was reinstated. And then in verses 7 through 9, they began the preparation for the rebuilding of the temple. Now, in verse 7, it says, "They gave money also unto the carpenters, in meat and drink and oil, unto them of Zidon and to Tyre." Now, that's where the original materials came from for the first tabernacle. So they were kind of trying to do it according to the pattern that they saw under the leadership of Solomon when he built the temple of God. Tyre, to bring cedars from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, in verse 8, "Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, In the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and that's a real tongue twister, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, we'll just say that. The two main ones that were leading this first wave back into the land of Judah. They had come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and they appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forth the work of the Lord. Levites were used not only for sacrifices and things like that, but for the direct work of the temple. So the preparation is made. We find that in the ninth verse that it names those workmen that were set over the head of laying the foundation. And it says in the 10th verse that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David. Now, if you remember, David was one of the first ones to have congregational singing and quartet singing and singing in the house of God. And music was very important to David. It was one of the first ways that the tabernacle that was brought into Jerusalem was dedicated. Music was very important to David. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says God inhabits the praises of his people. I believe, and I've been amazed whenever that I've come in and heard the singing, heard Sister Karen playing the piano, everybody singing, I thought, man, you know, who am I to stand up here now? There's been enough in just that singing that has lifted up praise unto God. And I want to commend you on that, because that's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to praise him. He wants you to give honor unto him. He wants you to lift up your voices to him. No matter what's been going on, no matter what happens, nothing is more important than you drawing nigh to God with your singing and honoring him with your voices. And not because that you're here, but I want you to know I've never heard any better congregational singing in a church than here, even in large churches that I've been in. Because you sing it in the Spirit, and you sing it with love towards God, and it draws you near to God. And so they find that they sang together, and they began to worship God. And in the 11th verse, it says, and all the people, in the 11th verse, shouted with a great shout, because they praised God, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, you go down into this next verse, and I want to tell you, anytime you try to do something, somebody is going to criticize you. Somebody's going to say, yeah, but, however, there were those that had seen the Temple of Solomon back whenever it was first built, or in its heyday, so to speak. And look at what they said. Many of the priests, in the 12th verse, and many of the priests and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, and this is not to say anything bad about age or anything like that, but they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. They wept with a loud voice, and many others shouted for joy. But there was that element that says, yeah, but it's just not like in the days of Solomon. You know, I've been in revivals and would report, you know, tell somebody about, wow, we had four people say, yeah, but I remember when that church had 50 saved in it. And, you know, and it's kind of like, not that I'm keeping score or anything, but I'm glad for one soul that's saved. To be honest with you, you know, blessed in the sight of God in the presence of the angels when one sinner repenteth. But you're going to find sometimes, I don't know whether they do it purposely or what, I don't know what it is. But at any rate, this could have discouraged them, and they could have said, well, you know, what's the use? You know, they're saying we're not doing it right. And there's always going to be somebody who will come along and say, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it the way we did it. And you know, what they fail to realize is that was for that time. And we draw on that. And those days give us strength that God is still the same. God is still the same here in Elkton Church like he was in these days of Ezra. And that's so hard sometimes for us to fathom because we think, well, they were holier than us and they were this and they were that. They were people just like us. They were. They had their fears. They had their apprehensions and this and that and the other. But we draw strength from it. What God did for them, he's still the same God today. He hasn't changed whatsoever. So we find that it's raised, the foundation is laid and raised, and there's the mingling of the voice of praises, and then there's some in the background, and I'm not making fun, but they're crying that, boy, these days just aren't what they used to be, and I don't know if days ever were any better. You know, I'm not criticizing. I do the same thing. I've done the same thing myself. But the fact that they were able to go back, the fact that they were able to go on, and that's what God's people need to do. We need to go on. We need to remember, yes, God was great back then, but he's with us today. He's told us that we're to go forward. And I believe with all my heart that's what he wants for this church. And if you don't get anything out of this lesson tonight about Ezra or about Cyrus, get this out of the lesson. God has not changed in his feelings towards Elkton Church. I want to tell you that right now. I've been in revivals here. I've been blessed. I know what God has done in your midst. And sometimes it just takes, we're going on. No matter what takes place, we're going on. God wants us to do this. Yes, it was great back then, but we're here now, and we serve the same God that they served back then. And he's able to do this very same thing that he's done in the past. He's able to do that for us. So this was kind of the first tendency towards discouraging the building of the temple. Now, we're going to find in the fourth chapter that there were enemies that lived in that era, in that land, and part of the reason why that there is such enmity towards the Samaritans is because that their ancestors kind of wanted to stop all of this. They didn't want to see it happen. You know, they have been some of the first ones that were in the going into captivity in the days of the days of Assyria, and whenever the Assyria taken those 10 tribes off, and there was almost between the 10 northern tribes that rebelled and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin that stayed true unto God. There was almost like a kind of enmity between the two groups. And that's why that carried over even into the days of Jesus, that Samaritans weren't too well thought of. They were regarded by the Pharisees and Sadducees as being renegade Jews. They didn't have much to do with them. But nevertheless, their ancestors were the ones that opposed the work that was going to be going on in the temple. So the first thing that they did is they offered their services. Now, that sounds kind of reasonable. You know, you all have been here all this time, and you know what we're up against. And they were offering their services to help them build the temple. Now, I think God protected what Zerubbabel was commanded to do by God by refusing their help. And you'll find the same thing whenever that they went to build the wall under Nehemiah's direction. There were those that didn't want to see it happen, So they were going to try to sabotage. So we find in the fourth chapter, in the second verse, said that the adversaries of Judah, you want to turn there with me, fourth chapter, and we're going to read from the second verse, that they were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. They heard that they were going to build a temple unto the Lord. And they came to Zerubbabel unto the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. That sounds kind of interesting, coming from a group whose ancestors were the first to go off into idolatry and serve Baal and serve Asherah and all the gods of the Canaanites.